How many of you own an iPhone? That's great. Okay. So interact with me here. Tell me, who was the founder and longtime CEO of the company Apple? Steve Jobs. Okay, now I have a question for you about Steve Jobs. And it's a question that even the most ardent Android user can probably answer as well. Okay? Interact with me and tell me, what outfit did Steve Jobs wear each and every day? What did he wear? A black mock turtleneck. What else? Blue jeans and New Balance sneakers. Here's a picture of him. Think about that. He wore this every day. Each and every day, this was his outfit. And would you be surprised to know that he's not the only one to wear the same outfit each and every day? You might be familiar with this. Founder and CEO of Facebook, Mark Zuckerberg, he does the same thing. The outfit's a little bit different, but he wears the same thing every day. He wears a gray t-shirt and blue jeans. Have some of you seen this before? Perhaps, yeah? You know why both men chose to wear the same outfit each and every day? It's pretty interesting. These guys chose to wear the same outfit each and every day because, in their own words, they decided to do so in order to minimize what they call decision fatigue. Decision, have you heard of it before? It's just as it sounds. You get weary from all the choices and decisions that you have to make. So they decide, I can just eliminate one choice in my day by wearing the same thing each and every day. Decision fatigue. You get weary from making decisions. I'm going to ask, not only have you ever heard of it, but have you ever experienced it? Yeah, I see that hand. I am quite sure all of you have. You know how I know quite sure all of you have is because is it not true, friend, that we face scores and scores of decisions each and every day? I mean, listen, we cannot escape decision making. Now, some decisions are relatively insignificant, like choosing what to wear or, you know, cereal, or what cereal to eat, Cheerios or Kix or whatever it might be, right? But there are some decisions that are much more significant, aren't there? Indeed, some choices can radically affect our lives. Right? Do I take this job or do I look for another one? Should I pursue that promotion or should I hang tight? Should I go into business for myself or with another person? You know, who should I make friends with? Who should I marry? What college or graduate school should I go to? And when should I go? Right? How should I spend my time with this current economy? Should I take up another job? How should I handle my finances? Should I confront that difficult person at work or just let it go, right? We face decisions, especially sometimes very hard ones, each and every day. We cannot escape decision-making. In fact, no doubt some of you are wrestling with some of the very decisions I just mentioned. And is it not true, faith, that especially these difficult ones, is it not true that such decisions can weigh a person down? Is it not true that we can get fatigued at times? I know I can. I mean, let me just ask you, do you feel fatigued? Do you feel weary? Why do you think that is? Surely it can't be the simple act of saying yes or no. That can't be the thing that makes us so weary and fatigued. So what causes the weariness? What causes the fatigue? Well, Faith, I want to suggest that what creates decision fatigue in my life and what makes it feel so heavy at times is because I lack the wisdom to correctly make the best decision. That's what weighs us down. That's what makes us weary. It's not the mechanism of actually choosing. Man, what eats me up in the inside a lot of times is that I have a lack of insight, the insight needed to make the correct choice. That's what weighs us down. When you do possess the insight to make the correct decision, whatever it might be, that doesn't feel like a burden, does it? No, it feels like freedom. It feels like joy. Amen? Amen, someone? Indeed, such wisdom that can help us make the right choices, it brings life and energy. Well, this morning we embark on a new study through the book of Proverbs that we're calling Walk in Wisdom, which is also our theme for 2025. And over the next several weeks, we're going to examine the several dominant themes that the book of Proverbs addresses. Hopefully, you all have been following our study guide and reading guide and reading one chapter a day in Proverbs, right? This is something we're seeking to do in the month of January. Today, we as a church, we're going to be reading Proverbs chapter 12 together. And I really hope that you guys are taking the time to just think through and answer those six questions so that you can get the most out of your time in God's Word. Now, as many of you know, Proverbs can be outlined into two main sections. There's Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, and then 10 through 31. And it's important to note at the outset that the genre of this book is poetry. The whole thing is poetic. The first section contains longer discourses of poetry, while the second section contains those short, pithy statements that we're all familiar with. And as chapter 1, verse 1 makes abundantly clear, the entire book of Proverbs is attributed to King Solomon. Do y'all remember him? King Solomon, he asked God to give him wisdom right before he became the king of Israel in 1 Kings 3. And God granted him that request. He gave him divine wisdom. And he is attributed to as being the primary author of the books. However, Proverbs does contain writings from additional authors. In addition to Solomon, in the second section, it contains the work of three additional contributors. There's the men of Hezekiah, who collected and edited some of Solomon's Proverbs. There's King Agar and Lemuel as well. But here's what you need to know. What you need to know is that Proverbs' chief subject is wisdom. Indeed, as the opening verses make plain, this book has been written to impart wisdom to the reader. In fact, you know what is the main message of the book of Proverbs? When you take a step back and you consider all that the book of Proverbs has to say, especially concerning wisdom, we could summarize the main message of Proverbs with this phrase, and that is, aggressively pursue wisdom. This, I want to suggest, is the overarching, indeed, the main exhortation of the entire book. If you're to leave one thing from reading this book, it should be this. It constantly encourages us to aggressively pursue wisdom. This is the main exhortation that rings throughout the 31 chapters of this book. I mean, for example, consider what we read in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to throw it up here on the screen. The author writes this, "The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight." Indeed, in chapter 2, verse 4, we are told to seek wisdom like silver. And we're told to search for wisdom like hidden treasure. Now just imagine with me for a moment, okay? Let me put this thought in your mind. Imagine with me the service is over, everybody's gone except you and me. We're the only two people here. And I tell you, I say, in this theater, there is a box that's hidden. And this box contains $100 million. And it's all yours if you can find it in under an hour. How would that alter the rest of your day? My guess is you would cancel your lunch plans, whatever that might be, and you would not passively, not in a laissez-faire type way, but you would turn this place upside down, would you not? $100 million and it's all yours? That's the same kind of disposition Proverbs wants us to have to pursuing wisdom. Look for it like hidden treasure. I mean, consider also what we see in chapter 3, verse 14. In that text, we're told wisdom is far greater than silver, gold, and precious jewels. And then it adds this line, listen very carefully, and that, quote, nothing you desire can compare to wisdom. Indeed, we see the same thing in chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. There we're instructed to take wisdom instead of silver, choice gold, and jewels. What do you desire? What do you daydream about? What is it? I mean, when you think about it in the core of your being, what is it that your heart wants more than anything? A restored relationship? A child? Grandchildren? Health for you or for someone else? Financial security? Really, in the core of your being, in your heart, what is it you desire most? God's inspired word states repeatedly in the book of Proverbs that nothing you desire can compare to having wisdom. So aggressively pursue it. And I think it's appropriate, especially here on January 12th. I don't know what your New Year's resolutions might be, Christian, but might I encourage you to align your pursuits in 2025 with scriptures? That is, could I encourage you to aggressively pursue wisdom? So if you haven't already, I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. That's page 527 in that white paperback Bible that we provide out there. As I mentioned, Proverbs' chief subject is wisdom. So what is that? Right? Well, as some of you might know, the Hebrew word for wisdom, it means masterful understanding, skill, expertise. And within the covenantal framework of the book of Proverbs, we could say this, and this is going to kind of be our working definition as we go through the book of Proverbs, but we could say this, wisdom is right living under God's law. Wisdom is right living under God's law. It's the right application of His commands to all of life. And skillful living. As we talked about last week, wisdom is not mere knowledge. No, it's the proper application of knowledge, right? As someone once said, maybe you've heard this phrase before, knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad, right? It's the proper application of knowledge. So wisdom is right living under God's law. And what I love about the book of Proverbs is that it shows us what wisdom actually looks like in action. And this is perhaps most clearly seen in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. I'm going to put it up here on the screen for us. Listen to these words. The personification of wisdom is speaking, and it says this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. I, wisdom, dwell with, the colleagues of wisdom are prudence, knowledge, and discretion. You know, this week I was spending a lot of time to think carefully about how best to define and describe wisdom to you according to the book of Proverbs. And I have to be honest with you, words kept coming up short. Because it's multifaceted, as we see in the book of Proverbs. And then it hit me. The best way to describe biblical wisdom is not through words, but through art. So for the next couple of moments, I'm going to assume my former role. In a previous life, I used to teach art. And I want to teach you how to best understand wisdom through art. So go ahead and take out a pen or pencil. Kids, this is especially for you. You're welcome, okay? And on the back of your bulletin, we're going to draw biblical wisdom, and it's going to be really simple. And the image that we're going to draw, it's going to be a flower. And this is what I'd like you to do. Look, I'm so glad everybody's getting out the paper. This is great. So what I want you first to do is to draw a circle, just a simple circle. This is the head of the flower. So you're going to draw a circle and then the stem going down. And then in the center of the circle, which is the head of the flower, I invite you to write the word wisdom. Okay? Pretty simple enough. This is the heart of the flower. And then next to it, what I want you to do is around the circle, around the head, I want you to draw three flower petals. These flower petals, they're coming out from the heart of the flower. And the petals of the flower are what we had just read in verse 12. They're the colleagues of wisdom, discretion, knowledge, and prudence. And what I'd like you to do is in those petals, write those words. Discretion, knowledge, and prudence. And here's what I want you to see. These petals, they are connected to the center, the heart of the flower. All right, did everybody get it? Show up your artwork. Let me see it. Hold it up if you've done it. Yes? All right, very good. Good. So this is what I want you to understand. Just like the petals of a flower, which are connected to the center, these petals not only add to the beauty, but they complete the flower. Okay? This I want to suggest is the best way to picture biblical wisdom. When you see the whole flower, you get a greater understanding of what's involved in living rightly under God's law. You get a better understanding of what it means to live skillfully. So this image of a flower is what I want to suggest is probably one of the best ways to illustrate or describe wisdom as defined in the book of Proverbs. And what, friend, what you need to know is this is what Proverbs aims to impart to us. It wants us to aggressively pursue and receive wisdom. Now, that said, good job, art class. Good job, students. That said, if we're going to pursue wisdom, there are several important characteristics of wisdom. We must know that the book of Proverbs gives particular attention to, and that's what I want to do with the rest of our time this morning. I want us to give emphasis and thought to the aspects of wisdom that the book of Proverbs gives thought and attention to. And there's several. And the first is this. So the overarching message of Proverbs is aggressively pursue wisdom. Like if I told you there's $100 million in here, find it. It's a treat wisdom that way. There are several characteristics that I want to draw your attention to. And the first is this. Proverbs makes very clear that biblical wisdom, first, it commences with the fear of the Lord. So if you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 1, verse 7. And then we're going to flip over to chapter 9, verse 10. So chapter 1, verse 7 says this. This is our memory verse for the month of January. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Then flip over a couple pages to chapter 9. chapter 9, verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So biblical wisdom begins, it commences with the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, faith, to fear the Lord chiefly means this, and that is, it chiefly means to be in a proper relationship with Him. Now, why do I say that? Well, notice, Solomon does not say this, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, does he? He doesn't use the generic term for God in these passages. No, Solomon uses the covenant name. The covenant name that God has with his people, the Lord, stressing the fact that wisdom first comes through, and please hear me, a right relationship with him. Friend, if you want wisdom, if you want to aggressively pursue wisdom, then you first must be in a covenantal relationship with God, and that is only through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, the true wisdom of God. Am I saying that you cannot be wise without saving faith in Jesus Christ? Yes, I am. Why? Because for you and me to follow the wisdom of Proverbs, we are going to need the sanctifying help of the Holy Spirit, which is only bestowed upon those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Please hear me. For us to be wise, we need all the new covenant blessings Jesus bestows upon those who are united to Him by faith. You cannot obey, you cannot follow, or walk in the wisdom of Proverbs on your own strength. You can't. No, you need the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit, and aren't we thankful God gives that to us through Jesus Christ? Amen? And the Holy Spirit is only given to those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. So my first question is, have you done that? Friend, has there come a moment in your life where you have understand that you are accountable to God? You're accountable to God for your life, and you confess and own the fact that you have sinned against your Creator. You have not lived for Him like you ought, but you're living for yourself in rebellion, and have you owned the fact that your sin brings with it judgment? And then gone all in, not trusting your own righteousness, but putting your confidence in the provision for your sin that God gives in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? So you cannot be wise without saving faith in Jesus Christ, because you need to fear the Lord is to be in a right relationship with Him. Yet, the sad reality is there are many Christians who are united to Christ by faith, but you know what? They're still unwise, even though they have the Holy Spirit within them. And you know why they walk in foolishness? You know why they're unwise? Because although they are in a relationship with God through Christ, they do not fear the Lord. That is, they do not revere and esteem Him. Instead, they esteem themselves and they fear man, and they're fools. Notice, what should characterize our relationship with the Lord is a healthy fear. You need to be in a covenant relationship with Him that is marked by healthy fear, a reverence, awe. I esteem Him more than myself. Charles Bridges, a 19th century pastor and theologian, he provides what I believe to be the best definition of the fear of the Lord. He writes this. He says, the fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence. What great choice of words. Affectionate reverence by which the child of God, there we're highlighting the right relationship, right? Whereby the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. And I say this is the best definition because when we survey the rest of Proverbs, this is precisely what we see. I mean, consider how in chapter 1, verse 29, we learn that fearing the Lord is something you must choose to do. You are responsible to embrace this disposition before God. Furthermore, fearing the Lord involves both turning from evil, chapter 3, verse 7, and hating evil, chapter 8, verse 13. Right? To fear the Lord is to love what he loves and to hate what he hates. And the Lord hates evil. To fear the Lord is to turn from sin, not indulge in it. Indeed, as we're about to see, a key symptom of someone who fears the Lord is that they walk in uprightness of heart. Chapter 4, verse 12. So first, wisdom commences with the fear of the Lord. It all starts here. You cannot be wise without a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And in a relationship that's marked with affectionate reverence. But then second, I want you to see that wisdom calls to everyone. Calls to everyone. We're going to look at several swaths here. Turn with me to chapter 1. Beginning in verse 20 through 23. Chapter 1 says this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And what does she say? Verse 22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? It's not good to be simple. She goes on. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Flip over to chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, what do we read there? Chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Besides the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. She's making herself visible in all the busy streets. And what does she say? Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my cries to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. O fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. From my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. And then just look over there at the beginning of chapter 9. We read again. Chapter 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She's prepared food for us. Verse 3. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in town. And what do they call? Verse 4. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Whoever lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Biblical wisdom commences with the fear of the Lord and it calls to everyone. Right? I recently came across this cartoon. In particular, what makes this so funny is the idea that this poor guy undoubtedly traveled miles and miles in order to get the answer to his most pressing question, and the guru tells him to do what? Google it. Now, I know you, church. I doubt any of us would turn to a guru for wisdom. Google, maybe. But a guru, not so much. That said, however, the reality is most Christians tend to think that wisdom is something that is hidden and inaccessible. Kind of like a guru on a remote mountaintop. However, that is not the picture we see here in Scripture, is it? No. What does wisdom do? She shouts. She calls out. She's hospitable. She calls to everyone to come in. Now, I honestly think many Christians don't believe this. And you know why? Because when it comes to making decisions, many Christians rely on reading the tea leaves. What I mean is they make decisions based on what they perceive to be circumstantial signs from God. And they ignore what's being shouted from this book. Several years ago, I was at a biblical counseling conference. And during one of the breaks, I was talking with a group of people. And during our conversation, one of the couples told us how they decided to come to the conference and attend the conference. You see, this couple, they didn't know whether they should go or not. Should we go? Should we not? So after talking about it for a long, long time, they decided, you know what, let's go get something to eat. So it was a busy night. It was a Friday night. So they go to get somewhere to eat. And when they go to the restaurant, the pager number they were given was the same date as the conference. And they took that to mean that they should go. Well, after they told us, someone asked a very astute question in a very gracious and loving way. They said, someone asked how they knew that the pager number was assigned to go rather than wait, since you are given a pager at a restaurant to wait. And you know what they said? They said, we don't know. Yet many Christians, just like that couple, look to outside circumstances and signs to decide what to do, rather than looking closely at God's revealed word. Indeed, many Christians operate from the premise that God's will for their life is a secret that he keeps hidden close to his chest, and he only gives us little vague clues for you to figure out what he wants you to do. And then if you don't get it right what he wants you to do, he sends some kind of trial or difficulty in your life. Friend, that is not the biblical picture or understanding of God. That paints God as some kind of cruel or mean deity. And it's not what we read in Scripture. God's wisdom calls out to everyone. She shouts. She invites you to listen. The wisdom you need to make decisions, like whether to go to a conference or not, is here in God's good word. The question is, are you seeking it? Are you searching for it like precious jewels in God's word? My wife and I were having a conversation not too long ago about there have been times in our lives as a couple where we're like, you know, there's some decision, if and we would say things like, if only God's word spoke to this specific issue. Well, we recently had something like that, and my wife, I'm so proud of her, she's like, you know what? We might be wrong here. I don't think we've done the due diligence to actually search God's word to see if it speaks. And you know what? It did. Shame on us. But I think a lot of Christians are like, oh, well, the Bible doesn't speak to that. Really? Take some time. Examine his word and his wisdom carefully. So first, it begins with the fear of the Lord. It commences with the fear of the Lord. It calls out to everyone. And then third, you need to know, wisdom curses the complacent. Look at chapter 1, verses 24 through 33. This is just after she cries aloud. Notice what she says. Verse 24 of chapter 1. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and wouldn't and have none of my reproof. Verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. Notice, Christian, wisdom has no tolerance for the person who rejects her. Think about it like this. However you treat wisdom, however you regard wisdom, wisdom will treat you. You reject her, she'll reject you. You love her, she will love you right back. Now, the complacent person spoken of here, the idea of the complacent person, this is a person who we could say has a smug arrogance about him or her. What I mean is this. The complacent think they're smarter than God, and that consequences won't come to them when they ignore wisdom. Indeed, the complacent, and this is even more damnable, the complacent are content without wisdom. They love being simple. The complacent person is the one who says, you know what, I can do it on my own. I don't need your help. Don't tell me what to do. I'm big enough. I can figure it out. Yet please observe, people who reject wisdom and are comfortable with the consequences of their poor choices, they will be laughed at by wisdom when calamity comes upon them, and calamity will. Have you considered this? I think you need to ask yourself what I've been asking myself this week. Are you complacent with how you're living rightly under God's law? Because that's what wisdom is. Are you complacent with your walk? Are you content being simple? Don't be. Aggressively pursue wisdom. Fourth, we see that biblical wisdom often comes through correction. I want you to look over in chapter 9 with me. Flip over there. Verses 9, or chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, and then we're going to look at chapter 12, verse 1. Read this. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and what will he do? Love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. And then just flip over a couple, one page to Proverbs 12, verse 1. Lord, I pray that these words will land in our hearts. Listen to what it says. Whoever loves discipline, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Faith, if we're going to accept the Bible on its own terms, then we must embrace and not reject how Proverbs repeatedly employs antitheses. Proverbs chapter 9, it summarizes Proverbs 1 through 8, and it presents to us an antithesis. You know what an antithesis is, right? Two polar opposites of each other. And there are antitheses all throughout the book of Proverbs. And I think they're there on purpose, and I think they're there, and they're meant for us to see that there are only two ways to live. Just two. The way of wisdom or the way of folly. That's it. You know, one of the challenges we face today and why the book of Proverbs can be so jarring to us is because we like to put everything on a continuum, don't we? We, especially as a society, we do not like polar opposites. We do not like binary choices. No, we like shades of gray. Oh, we love the word nuance, don't we? Yet faith, if we end up putting everything on a continuum in shades of gray, it will simply lead us to justifying foolishness. Because the Bible and the book of Proverbs doesn't do it one way or this way. So here's my encouragement. Let the antitheses stand as you read the book of Proverbs. Don't run too quickly to absolve or remove the hardness or the polar opposites of them. This is God's wisdom to us. There are only two ways to live. And the moment you start shading that out, you're going to end up justifying the way of foolishness in your own life. Oh, and how many Christians do? Yet notice how the structure of Proverbs makes this clear. I have it up here on the screen for you. Proverbs 9. The effect of this format, the way that this chapter has been written, is to highlight woman wisdom and woman folly as two opposing figures. It's an antithesis. And to focus upon the C element, verses 9 through 10, which serves as the summary of the chapter, indeed all of the book of Proverbs. And although the center verses of this chapter seem at first somewhat out of place, they're actually the glue that binds this chapter together and provide the key to properly understanding the chapter as a whole. Indeed, if you're the note-taking type, Proverbs 9 not only sums up Proverbs 1 through 8, but it also is the lens through which the rest of the pithy statements for the rest of the book need to be read. There's only two ways of living, the way of wisdom or the way of foolishness. Let the antitheses stand. Let them fall on your heart. Now, to be sure, wisdom comes from the Lord. Yet, especially if you've been reading, and I hope you have the first 12 chapters, as we've been reading a chapter a day, yet what the book of Proverbs repeatedly emphasizes is that one of the primary channels of his wisdom, in addition to his word, is parents. And the chief form of wisdom is correction or reproof and discipline. Wisdom often comes to us in the form of correction, reproof, and discipline. Well, what's the saying, right? Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed like overalls and it looks like hard work. Right? Remember that phrase? Right? Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and it looks like hard work. Well, wisdom is often missed because it comes in the form of correction. Indeed, wisdom is often rejected because it often comes in the form of discipline and reproof. This is why Proverbs 12:1 says, he who hates reproof is, the Bible words, not mine, stupid. I mean, notice what we learn about the wise man in chapter 9, verse 9. Have your eyes fall there once more. What happens when you reprove a wise man? How does he respond to you? What does the text say? He loves you. The wise person's response to correction is love towards the person who gave that correction. They say, thank you, I love you. Is that your first response when you're corrected? You see, the reason why we don't love wisdom is because we hate correction. Yet, Christian, please hear me, you cannot be wise without correction. You need it. Not only that, Proverbs says the wise person loves it. They invite it. They seek it out. This is why, to the parents here, parents, fathers in particular, it is a good practice for you to train your children to say, thank you, I love you, after you discipline them. In your moments of disciplining your children, and we're going to talk about this more when we have the see what the Bible says about parenting. Our temptation as parents is that we want expediency, not heart transformation. I would strongly encourage you to train your children to love discipline and correction. And an easy win, a way to get them on that step, is after you lovingly correct them, you teach them to say, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I love you. Because that's what the wise do. And we want our children to be wise. In fact, let me speak to the kids here for a moment. Kids, the kids of this church who I adore and I love so much, don't see your parents as an obstacle to your freedom. Rather, see your parents as a channel of God's good wisdom in your life. Don't be constantly thinking, why can't I just make my own decisions? Or why can't I just do everything by myself? No. Push those thoughts out. Kids, if your parents are teaching you and instructing you, if they're correcting you and disciplining you, receive it with gladness. That's being wise. Because the Bible as a whole, and Proverbs in particular, condemns the haughty, prideful heart who dismisses corrections and think they can figure it out on their own. Indeed, what do we read in chapter 12, verse 1? Right? I'll say it again. The passage states, the one who hates reproof is stupid. Kids, I plead with you, when your mom and dad correct you, begin to see that now. This is their love towards me. So that when you're a Christian, when you grow up older in your Christian faith, and your heavenly Father disciplines you, you'll say, thank you, God, I love you. Instead of being bitter towards him. I mean, also just consider for a moment the response of the scoffer in verse 7. Look at verse 7. What happens to you when you correct a scoffer according to verse 7? Tell me. What do you get? Abuse and what? Injury. The scoffer hates the person who corrects them. Kids, is that you? Adults, is that you? Do you hate the person who brings correction to you? That's, if so, that's not the way of wisdom. Fifth, and we're almost done. We have to see that wisdom also condemns pride. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then one other, on the other page, chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Biblical wisdom condemns pride. Jonathan Edwards once presided over a massive prayer meeting. Over 800 men were in attendance. And during the meeting, a woman sent a message to Edwards asking the men to pray for her husband. And the note described a man who had become unloving, prideful, and difficult. And Edwards, he read the message in private. And then he had this thought. He thought, well, maybe that man, the man described here, is actually present here at our prayer meeting. So then Edwards made a really, really bold decision. You know what he did? He read the note to the 800 men. And then he did this. He asked if the man who had been described would raise his hand so that the whole assembly could pray for him. 300 men raised their hand. Now, you know what I find most compelling about that story? It's not, please hear me, it's not that 300 men thought they were the man described. No, what I find most compelling is that 300 men willingly raised their hands so that they could be helped to eradicate pride in their lives. It's one thing to think, oh yeah, I'm that man. It's another thing to raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. Help me get rid of it. That's the way of wisdom. Because notice how verse 7 here describes pride of chapter 3. The prideful person is wise in their own what? Eyes. The idea being that you exalt yourself as the most important person and most significant. You are the most esteemed and valuable person in your life. And you know what happens when you're wise in your own eyes? Kids, also please hear me on this as well, as I know you are. You know what happens when you're wise in your own eyes? You stand in judgment over everyone else. I mean, how could you not? You see, the prideful person believes their thoughts, their opinions, their perspective is most important. They have an exalted view of themselves. In Faith Community Church, please hear me, this is odious in the sight of our God. Proverbs repeatedly condemns pride because it prevents a person from receiving correction. So here's my question, because we're going to continue to work through this book. Are you willing, Faith Community Church, to raise your hand like those 300 men? And seek God's help to renounce the pride in your life. I hope you are, because it's the only way to become wise. And then lastly, biblical wisdom, it cares about your heart. There's a lot of places, but I just want us to look at one verse, and that's chapter 4, verse 23. The author writes, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Biblical wisdom often comes to the correction, it condemns pride, and it cares about your heart. Did you know, Faith Community Church, that the heart is referenced over 77 times in the book of Proverbs? In 31 chapters, it's referenced over 77 times. And as we've talked about before, the heart is not just the seat of the emotions, but it's the center of who you are. It's the seat of the mind, will, and emotions, right? It's the captain's chair on the ship of your life, right? It's referenced over 77 times. You know what this means? It means this. Wisdom is not about behavior modification. No, it's about heart transformation. As we learned last week when we were studying James 3, wisdom is all about what's ruling your heart. And here's what we're going to see as we work our way through Proverbs. What's ruling your heart? Is it you? Is it the fear of man? Or is it the Lord? Faith, if wisdom is defined as right living under God's law, is it no wonder then that the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the true wisdom of God? Because what do we observe? What do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ? We learn that he lived the perfect, obedient, right life completely under God's law. Amen? He lived the perfect, law-keeping, wise life you and I have failed to live. Then he died the death we were owed, we are owed for our foolish ways. On the cross, Jesus Christ absorbed the full wrath of God for your sin. Then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, defeating death. And the message of the Bible is that when we come to him in faith, when we come to the Lord Jesus in faith, and we have now that right relationship with him, our journey towards wisdom begins. Has it began for you, friend? Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, being a right relationship with him. Don't die a fool in your sins. Trust in Christ for the forgiveness of them. Amen? Let's pray.